Now, if you just don't care about the things of God and you're running from the Lord, then a lot of these things you may not really care about. So I know the area and the purpose I'm addressing, and I haven't really even tried to exhort you or challenge you or convict you about caring about those things. I'm really just talking to you, just expecting that you at your age, that you're still here, that you want to serve the Lord, that you want to grow, that you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's your desire. If it's not, it should be. And I think that you'll benefit from this today. Before I get into the lesson, I was just wondering, I have the privilege of teaching all of the single Heartland students that come. I was wondering, is there anyone that's going to be for the first time coming to Heartland this fall? Are there any of you that you're going to be enrolling? Just raise your hand if you could, real nice. And okay, quite a few of you. Well, if you have opportunity, if you don't mind, when we get done here, if you would, when we get done before you leave, I'd just like to meet you and look forward to it as you come here. If you're going to be attending Southwest Baptist Church, I know some of you might be from the area, but I'll be your Sunday school teacher and look forward to that. And also wanted to point out my wife. Is she in here? Yeah, my wife. So if you'd raise your hand there back there, babe. And so she's amazing. And so, yeah, I really married up. A few hundred stories anyways, but I'm thankful for that. I want to start out by asking to do this. I want you to think about your life, and I want you to think about some of the sins that you struggle with. Fun topic to begin with, right? Wow, that's exciting. Maybe think of, I want you to ask the Lord to maybe show you two areas. It may be a specific sin. Maybe it's just a general thing such as like anger. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's bitterness. And then it could be something specific under that. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's discontentment. Maybe it's pride. But I want you to think with me in your life. Ask the Lord to show you two sin habits, two things that if you're really honest with yourself, and you know yourself quite well, that you struggle with. That you're constantly thinking, I want you to think of that. Some of those, they might be large, and they might be small, but I want you to think about that and ask the Lord to show you that. And I hope even throughout the time, even through yesterday and today, the whole point there is that you might see it. So today what we're going to do is, we kind of get into it, we're going to do a little bit of review, but as we're doing the review from yesterday, go ahead in your Bibles, turn to Genesis in chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. So those of you that were not here yesterday, we're going to give you about three paragraphs, well, not quite in paragraphs, of review. We talked about yesterday that at salvation, the very core of you changes. And we tried to illustrate and we tried to draw it, and someone even draw a bigger heart, so that's good. And so, so now we have two hearts. But the original one, there was one, but that's fine. We talked that the heart represents who you are. It's your whole being. It's how you think. It's what you believe. It's your emotions. We obey with the heart. We hate with the heart. We love with the heart. We think with the heart. We remember with the heart. All of those things. And so at the very core of you, at the very center of you, you before were alienated. The heart was darkened. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, He made you a new creature. He changed you at your very core. And we talked about that there isn't like these two people wrestling within the heart, but that you now are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But then also we made mention of this, that there's still some what we called old man residue. That former manner of life, those sins, those vices that you did apart from God, the things that are contrary to the ways of God. And so we tried to illustrate that and try to mark that just by these different black patches. And like I said, some of them are small, some of them are large, and sometimes they grow over time, and they're all throughout our heart. And I don't mean the physical organ, but our whole being. We still have these things that quite haven't been eradicated. Even though we've grown in the Lord, let's be honest, we still sin. Wouldn't it be nice you got saved and you never had to deal with anger anymore? You're just always like so gracious to people. Wouldn't it be awesome you get saved and all of a sudden when someone cuts you off here, and it happens a lot in Oklahoma, you're just like, I love the Lord, it's okay. Just no big deal. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? When good things happen to people that you don't think deserve it, wouldn't it be awesome if you could just be like, man, I'm so happy for him and so glad, and it's actually genuine. But typically we think, huh? When things in our life happen that are bad, wouldn't it just be awesome since we're saved that we just kind of, well, I know, God, you have a great plan and it's all going to work out, and I just trust you. In fact, it's no big deal. I just know this is good for me. This is great. Oh, yeah, awesome. Wouldn't it be great? Didn't ever have to worry about what's going to be the next step in life. It's just, oh, yep, I just trust the Lord. It's always there. No big deal. But let's be honest. Even though we're saved, we still have this sin residue. We still have oftentimes worry. We still have anger. We still have envy. We still have jealousy. All of these different things. And so we talked about that. And what we tried to get across yesterday, and even Brother Park even mentioned it last night, is that no amount of putting on Christ is going to eradicate the old man. The Bible nowhere presents that the way in which the old man is put off is by putting on the new man. You say, but I thought they're both in the Bible. Yeah, yes, they're both in the Bible, but the way the Bible presents it is we're to put off the old man, and then we're also to put on the new man. But we don't put off the old man by putting on the new man. See how that's different? That they're separate tasks, and obviously there's some connection, but we don't put it off by putting on. And yesterday, if you weren't here with us, we talked about that in reality, oftentimes we look very good, but the reality, who we really are, I mean, I look pretty sharp, look pretty good, but the reality of who I are is we really look like this. This is who we really are. We still have pockets, some small, some large. I think there's some back here. My kids enjoyed coloring this on my shirt. I said, no more after this, okay, guys? But this is who we really are. This is who we are at the core. But our tendency is to deceive ourselves about our sin. And it even talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4, that deceitful desires, and that they're corrupting us. But we have the tendency to think this, I can handle it, or it's not that big of a deal. Things in our life, sins, problems. We have failures. We don't really sin. We're not really messed up. We're not really whacked out. We have bad moments. We make slips. We make mistakes, but we don't really view ourselves that we have a big and major problem. And what Paul is saying is that our tendency is to deceive ourselves. Unless we're going to do something intentional, if we're going to be purposeful about putting this off, these things in our life, they're not just going to go away. Now, there's certain aspects that when Christ takes over, there are things that just start to go. I mean, when you got the Spirit of God, he's going to get some things out. But Paul puts it throughout that we're to put off, that it's your responsibility, that it's an ongoing action. And so what he's trying to say and what he's trying to get at and what we're trying to talk about, we have these things in our life, and we can't just put on Christ and try to serve and do all these things and busy ourselves, but we've got to intentionally and purposefully put these things off. We can't ignore them. We can't hide from them. We can't just say, well, I hope they go away. We can't just pray some magical prayer that says, okay, God, take it away. And God does. He moves things, but he also wants us to give them up. He wants us to deal with them, and we don't like dealing with them because sometimes they're hurtful, they're painful, they're difficult. Let's be honest. We don't want to deal with our bad. I mean, would you rather hear a message about the grace of God, or would you rather spend an hour talking about how wicked you are? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I'll take the grace one. Right? We don't want to do it. I mean, we'll spend a lot of time thinking about a lot of things, but one thing we don't want to spend a long time thinking about is just how wicked we are. Just how deep it is. Just how at the very core of us, we just want to kind of pass it off as, oh man, I messed up again. But we don't really want to think deep on it. It's within our nature to hide and cover up. So look with me at Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Adam and Eve, the Bible talks about as they were created perfect. The Bible says this, that they were naked and they were not ashamed. All right? So they're naked, they're not ashamed. I want you to look then here at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. Genesis 3 and verse number 7, it says this, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. God had created a perfect place for them. They sin, They violate the command of God. They are separated from a relationship with God. Adam and Eve are. We know they take. She takes of the fruit. He takes of the fruit. And notice the first thing that happens. It's the first experience in humankind with shame. Right there in that verse, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked." They were ashamed. It's the first time in human history that mankind recognized this. There's something wrong. We're not okay. The very first time. The very first time that we see shame, human shame. Look what they did. Next part of the verse says this, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now you might be thinking, okay, no big deal. They tried to put clothes on. No. Their first response, man's first response to shame, the recognition that there's something wrong with me, that I'm not right, that there's a problem. Human mankind's first response, and get it here, very important that you get this, is this. It's not, "Oh God, what happened to me?" It's this: what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Namely, what do I have to do to fix this problem? And guess what they do? They try to cover it. They see, let's cover it. It's not, "God, what's going on here? God, we need you." But it's, we're going to cover. We're going to act as if, I know there's something wrong, but let's cover it up. Let's pretend like it's not there. And they cover themselves. If verse 7 is sad, verse 8 may be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You may have never thought about it this way, but look at verse number 8. Says this, "And they," talking about Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." The one who created them, listen to this, the one who created them, the one who loves them unconditionally. I mean, God is their lover. I mean, it's not in a weird way, but in a good way. Loves them. He comes to find them. And then look what it says, the next verse. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves." Who are they hiding from? No, who are they hiding from? God. God who loves them, who cares for them, who wants to have a relationship with them. And man, as they're dealing with now, not only shame, but now they're dealing with guilt, their first response to guilt is this: they want to hide. It's not, "Oh God, thank you so much for helping me." But it's, we don't want to see. We want to act like everything's okay. We're going to hide. And really, it's the saddest verse, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. We're talking about God. And they want nothing to do with him. They want to hide. Say, "Well, that's Adam and Eve." Well, according to Romans chapter 5, that's you and I. That what we inherit the exact same nature as Adam and Eve. I like what Dallas Willard said. He said this: "We're all born legalists. We don't want to see ourselves as we really are." I know this isn't a fun subject. Is that right? Listen, we're all born legalists. We don't want to see ourselves as we really are. Is that true? I know it is for me, and I think it's true of me because it's human nature, and if it's human nature, then it's true of you. He says, "So we spend much of our life trying to convince ourselves and others that we are lovable or good enough," and that's true for believers, and that's also true for unbelievers. Even in Christianity, we can do that. We try to impress people and show and try to make sure that our flaws, our failures don't show up. Is that not true? I mean, my kids, two of them are in here. You don't have to teach, I mean, this is nature. I didn't have to teach my kids to hide and to cover. When they do things bad, they try to hide it. They try to, I mean, and it's ridiculous. Their reasoning and logic. The only difference between kids and us is we just have better and more logical ways to hide and to cover. With a kid, it doesn't make sense. Yesterday, one of my kids, he grabbed the scissors when he wasn't supposed to and cut up a piece of paper, and he had all these little pieces, and we found it. And we said, what'd you do? He said, oh, I ripped it up. Okay, here is a sheet of paper. Show me how you rip it so precise with such accuracy. Well, obviously not. So it's not very logical. Now, you and I, we do the same thing. We hide and cover, but we have more logical ways, and we're better at it. We know how to get by. We know how to make sure that we cover our tracks, that everything looks good on the outside. But I'm telling you, within who you really are, you got issues. You got problems. We all do. That's what's so encouraging about this. People thinking, I'm the only one with problems. No, your pastor, guess what? He's got problems. Pastor's wife, your youth pastor, everyone, we've all got them. What I'm really trying, what I want, hopefully we've established from yesterday and today is this. I'm really just wanting you to admit in your own heart this, that you have problems. That you really do have some old man residue. That you're not as far along in the Christian life as you would like to be. I want you, hopefully by this time you can still admit, I still struggle with some of the same sins I did when I was first saved. Now, hopefully there's been growth and development. Hopefully there's been some things that have been eradicated. So I'm not saying you're the exact same person as when you got saved, but I'm saying this, there's still issues, still problems. In the heart, really determines what you are. We know this, Proverbs 4:23, you're probably familiar with this. You know, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the idea is this, that issues of life, it's the idea of it's the source, it's who you are, that everything flows out of your heart. I like what our pastor preached. I think it was maybe a year ago. I still remember it when he said these words. He was preaching this passage of Scripture as he's going through Proverbs. So actually, it probably would have been a couple years ago. But he said, the condition of your heart determines the direction of your life. Do you get that? It was great what Pastor Gass said. He said, the condition of your heart determines the direction of your life. Did you know things that happen, things that you say, things that you do, it's not by accident. It's not like, oh, I don't know where that came from. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. Why you said that, why you did that, it came straight from your heart, because it is the source of your life. Whatever's in your heart, I guarantee you this, it will come out eventually. Because you can hide it for a while. You can cover it. And so what I'm saying is it's important that we then deal with the heart. It's important that you deal with this old man residue, these things, these pockets. Even if they're not the biggest part of your life, even though you've changed a lot, what I'm saying is if you're standing here, if you're breathing, if you're not in heaven, if you're not in glory, then you still have areas that need to be put off. And that will be true, and I fully expect it when I'm 70 years old. But I'm just hoping, by the grace of God, I'm not still dealing with all the same issues to all the same degree as I have when I'm 30 years old right now. But because it determines the direction of our life, we've got to be very, very careful. It talks about keep thy heart. We've got to guard our heart. But you know what? As much as we try to guard our heart, as much as we try to watch what comes through the eye gate, what we observe, what we do, no, I don't even care. I mean, even if you're some monk that goes out and lives and tries to abstain from any sort of negative external influence to your heart, the reality of it is, maybe, possibly, not the greatest influence, may not even be external things to your heart, but it might be internal. You can guard your heart, and I think you should. I mean, I'm not, just go ever watch whatever you want and just do whatever you want. Man, those things are going to mess up your heart, and they're going to get in there. But I have a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and we have done a pretty good job of externally guarding their heart. Like, there's a lot of things they don't watch, there's a lot of things they don't do, you know. But I'm telling you what, in their heart, and the Bible even talks about it, it's like a folly machine. They didn't have to be told how to do folly. Our heart just generates it internally. And so no matter how much we might guard our heart, the reality of it is inside our heart, inside of who we are, we're like a folly machine. And so what that means is we need someone or something to go inside our heart, into who we are, to penetrate into the deep pockets of our life. You know, sometimes people are surprised by what comes out of someone's heart. And I would submit to you, then you do not understand the degree to which your heart is sinful. Our heart wants to run off. It wants to race. It wants to do all kinds of things. So someone's going to have to go inside your heart, because going on inside your heart, even exterior influence, no matter what you do, there's more going in inside your heart than you could possibly ever deal with. Something that's been created needs someone else to maintain it. We need God's help. We can't fix ourselves. Something that's been created needs a maintainer, and we're not that person. We need heart surgery. I mentioned a little bit yesterday, but isn't it amazing like how hard our heart can be and how slow to change it can be? I mean, I have heard so many messages on different areas of my life, and I've went and asked God to help me, and like for some reason it's not fixed instantaneously. I think I made mention of it, but it would just be so awesome if we could just speak change into our hearts, into our life. You know, I think I gave the example. I can't remember. So if I did yesterday, then just act like it wasn't. And those that were here, not here yesterday, it's for you. But wouldn't it be great, you know, we just read a verse in the Bible, you know, say there in Ephesians, you know, be angry and sin not. And we just like read it. Okay, be angry, sin not. Perfect. Good. Never get angry again. You know? Or I might give the illustration yesterday. You know, you're thinking, Pastor, man, I'm having a hard time with my prayer life. And he says, Have you looked at Thurston's Lily? Pray without ceasing. You just say, whoa, Pastor, thank you so much. I now pray without ceasing. I've got it down. You know, you just read a verse in the Bible, you know, talks about flee fornication. Oh, great. Thank you so much. Never desire to look at pornography again. Wouldn't that be nice? But the heart is slow to change. Very slow to change. Let me read it to you. You're familiar with it. You don't have to turn there. But Jeremiah 17, verses 9, specifically, that would be familiar with you. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Deceitful meaning can deceive us. We don't realize it. It says this, and desperately wicked. Now, you and I think, well, that might be my brother or sister. That might be someone in this youth group or the youth group I used to be in, but I don't know if that's me. Well, no, it's you. He says this, who can know it? And then it says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. What Jeremiah is saying is, it's really life is all about the heart. It's not about the exterior, but what's going on in the heart. And let me say this to you. God searches the heart, but we also need to search our heart. We need to be willing to look at the non-so-pretty side of our life. Because there's more going on in the heart than what's on the surface. When we sin, when we maybe let out vulgarity, or when we click on a website with explicit images, or when we slam our car door, or when we, in our heart and in our mind, say, I hate them, there's really more going on than just, I hate them, slamming the door, clicking the image. Down deep in the heart, there's something even more dangerous. Because those are simply just fruit. That's simply just outward expressions. Those are just words. But down in the heart, there's something even more that needs to be uprooted. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I had to do a lot of chores around the house, and my parents would send me out there to do various things, and one of the things that we had to do, lived in Washington State on the east side, and we had about 3/4 of an acre, so we had quite a bit of grass and whatnot, lived kind of out in the country, kind of on the border, and so anyways, we had all kinds of weeds. Dandelions, those things grow fast. And you grow out there, but if you wanna get rid of the dandelions, you don't just go up there and just, you know, you don't just get out the lawnmower or the weed eater and just whack it off. You know what I mean? Like 3 days later, it's back. What you do is you gotta get down deep. So you know what we use was the little, you know, little long thingy majiggy, garden tool thingy. Get down there and you try to get it down deep and snap the root and try to get the whole thing out. Because you gotta get the root if you wanna get rid of it. Or try to get rid of it. But I guarantee if you don't. And the same thing in our life, when we see some of these things pop up in our life, we see some things that we say, that we do, really that's just the outward part, but there's something deeper inside of the heart that needs to be addressed. Belief systems, things about us. And so we typically try to hide and we try to cover. For instance, let me give you an example how we do this. This is a common one. If someone criticizes us, generally our first response is, oh, no, you don't understand. Or, no, that's not right. We try to defend ourselves, don't we? When someone calls you out, I mean, every once in a while, it's like so obvious that you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah. But a lot of times, aren't we the first thing? How can I justify this? How can I defend myself? How are they wrong? I mean, certainly they, no way. We try to defend ourselves. And that's just one example. What we're basically doing there is when someone maybe criticizes us, someone says, points us out in our life, we say, no, that's not a problem. I know this, and being married, there's times in which I don't handle a conversation right, and I am way too prideful to admit I'm the one that shouldn't have said that. Like, those were unkind words. I want to somehow spin it and think, if you wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have. And we don't want to admit it. We want to hide. We want to cover it. We see things in our life, and we want to kind of just put it back in our heart and act as if it's not there. Like that wasn't a problem. Like it was just a slight slip up. The problem is this. And this is important. I want you to listen to this. What is in the heart, if it is not dealt with, can control us at any moment. What is in the heart, if it's not dealt with, can control us at any time. So we see that we have anger, but we don't deal with it. Guess all it takes? Right situations, and the anger comes right back. Lust, not dealt with, hide it back in there. Right situation, maybe you're tired, maybe you're bored, maybe you had a bad day, maybe you just need a jolt of pleasure, you go right back to it. Because what's in the heart will come out. And if you don't deal with these pockets, even if they're not that big, will eventually come out in your life. And God says, I want you to intentionally put them off. Hidden within your heart, men, ladies, things like worry. Think, wow, that's natural. Natural man, we're to put that off. Things like jealousy, like fear, anger, depression, lust, covetousness. We've mentioned this. Bitterness, discontentment. And if you don't deal with it, the degree to which you have a hidden heart, whatever these things are, is the degree which it can control you. So, I would say for most of us, we've been in church. We've asked that yesterday. How many of you have been going to church for a while? Most of us, we know to some degree we have issues of life. I mean, when the preacher preaches, unless you're just not paying attention, you're kind of like, okay, yeah, I'm guilty. Right? When you hear preaching, hopefully every once in a while, you admit, you know, you're sitting there and you're like, okay, yeah. You know, after like an hour long, you finally, okay, yeah, okay, I do have that problem. Someone preaches on trusting God, you're like, okay, yeah, that's true. Preach on anger, oh, yeah. Covetousness, yeah, that's me. And so we recognize it, but it's not good enough that we just recognize it. Self-awareness doesn't get rid of it. I mean, preaching oftentimes makes us aware of it, right? Or just because consequences make aware. We have this self-awareness. And so we recognize the problem, but sometimes even though we recognize the problem, there's still a problem. What do you mean? Well, we recognize our bad, our sin, our vices, our wrong beliefs, and here's the problem. Once again, we try to fix ourselves. How many times have you sinned and said something like this? I'm going to stop doing this. How many times have you said, I am not going to do this again? I don't know how many times I've said that about certain things. How many times after sinning the next day you wake up and say, okay, today's a new day. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. I'm going to make a covenant. I am not going to do this. Maybe at camp you made some decisions. I will stop doing this. I will stop doing that. And got back from camp on Friday, and you made it through Friday. The only reason you made it through Friday is you were so tired you actually slept all day Friday. But Saturday came, and you did it. You said, I am not going to do it. And then guess what? Lo and behold, you do it. And then you think, oh, man, I guess. Eventually, it kind of gets a little tiresome. Eventually, it kind of gets weary. Have you ever felt weary like that? Like, oh, man, like Christianity, it might be for my pastor. It might be for that preacher. I mean, they look like they're sharp. They look like they got it all together. But I'm telling you, like, I thought sometimes, like, well, maybe this just isn't for me. I mean, I'm still struggling with these things. I'm still giving into these things. And so we become aware, and the problem is, in our awareness, we turn to the wrong place. We turn to ourselves. Let me read you this. It's a quote. I don't have the author's name here. You can look it up if you want to. You don't necessarily need to write it down. I just want you to think on this. It says this, Christianity, most fundamentally, so the most fundamental part about Christianity, the core of Christianity is this, not only in evangelism, because what he's basically saying is, we'll admit that this is true for those when we get saved, but once we go on in the faith, so Christianity most fundamentally, not in evangelism, but once we go on in the faith, is about the capacity to open to the truth of ourselves, our neediness, our helplessness, and to open up to what Christ has done. Let me ask you, when you got saved, did you realize you were needy? Did you realize you were helpless? Oh yeah, if you got saved, you came this way. Oh God, I can't do this. God, I give up. God, I need you. I can't do this. If you got saved, I'm not saying you said those exact words, but that was the disposition of your life, your heart, your whole being was, I give up, right? And sometimes, as after we get saved, we start to mature in the faith, we lose that dependence and that neediness and that brokenness before God. And yeah, we knew you need to be needy, but when you go on in the Christian life, it's about me doing it. I read my Bible. I pray. I go soul winning. I go to church activities. I meditate. I have quiet time. I've got to do all of these things. And there's things that we're supposed to do in the Christian life. I get that. But there can be the tendency that we then don't have that neediness, that brokenness, that realization that the same way we got the Christian life is the same way that we mature in the Christian life. And that is this, oh God, I can't do this. And so when we see and become aware of our sin, when we see that, instead of saying, oh, the anger, oh, I've got to fix it, just like in salvation, it should be, oh, God, here I am angry again. I don't want to be, but I am. God, I don't want to look at those images anymore. I don't want to be filled with lust. I don't want to covet after those things. But I like it. I wanted to do it. I need you to take it away from me. I need you to break me of that. Instead of saying, okay, I'm not going to look at that again. Did you notice in all those ways, I seems to be pretty prominent? But you can't fix yourself. Christianity is about a relationship. It's about God doing things. There are certain things you do, but that's secondary to Christ doing it in you. Why is it we try to hide and cover? Real quickly. Gotta go quick. You know this? Most people, if they really knew us, if you really knew me, you would be like, I'm not listening to that guy. You probably wouldn't be. If you really knew me, if you could get inside deep of who I am and you saw who I really am, you'd think, whoa, that guy's got issues. But let me say this. If people really knew you, like you say, well, my best friend knows me really well. No, I mean like even better than that. They really knew what you thought, what you feel, what you want to do, you'd have a lot less friends. Now, the good thing is, they're just like you, and they're weird, whacked out, too. We would all be in, like, needing some major counseling help. People would be like, oh, you've got issues. I'm even talking about, like, your pastor. Got issues. Got problems. But the reality is, we don't want anyone to see that. Because if they see that, they won't love us. Right? I mean, if people really knew who you were, there might be the fear in you that says, they don't want to be around me. They won't want to be near me. They won't love me. I mean, if your parents knew all of what was really in your heart, you'd say, oh man, I'm in trouble. There's no way I'm telling them all those things. Now, some of you have some very loving parents, and even if you do have loving parents, I mean, it'd still be very fearful. The thing is, we're afraid that we won't be loved. Really, I want you to get this. We bring that really, that way of thinking, right into our relationship with God. Oftentimes, deep at the core, we don't think God will love us with who we really are. No, I'm talking about someone that is viewing pornography and thinking, wow, this is so wicked. Instead of saying, oh God, I'm addicted to this stuff. I love this stuff. I want this stuff. I need this stuff. I feel like I need this stuff. Instead of open up to God, we try to act like, okay, I'm going to stop doing it tomorrow. And then God is going to love me because I'm going to do some things. Now, we know that God still knows about it, but it's like we got to hide and cover it. Because if we're really open about this, there's no way that God's really going to love me. Or if I really opened up to really how such a bitter person I am and how much I hate certain people or certain situations of life, if I really opened up to how discontented I am with Christianity, if I really open, and so we try to hide and cover. Because at the core of us, we believe that God will not love us in our bad. Let me ask you this. Did you feel more loved by your parents growing up when you did good or when you did bad? I didn't say what you know, but what you feel. When they're chewing you out or when they're praising you. You feel more loved when you do good. You bring that right into your relationship with God. When you're reading your Bible every single day, you feel like, oh man, God loves me. And then you go a week without reading your Bible and you hear a sermon about it and you think, oh man, God must not, you know. You know God loves you, but you're like, well, not as much. When you're out there soul winning, you feel real good about yourself, and man, God must love me. But then when you're struggling with envy or whatever vice we're talking about, You mean, oh, I don't know about that. Can I say to you, God's not like that. God loves you in your sin. That doesn't mean we're supposed to sin. The Bible talks about a lot what you're not supposed to. But God loves you in spite of your sin. God loves you at the moment of your wickedness. A young man in here maybe this yesterday got on their phone and looked at images they shouldn't have looked at. And guess what? God loves that young man at the very moment he is sitting there on his phone clicking on an image as God loves me right now as I stand here and declare his truth. God loves me just as much as he loves that young man at that very moment. That doesn't say it's a good thing. But he still loves us and he can handle us. And what that does is we need to come out of hiding. We need to stop covering. We need to stop acting like everything's okay, and we need to get real with God. Almost ripped that off, sorry. We need to get real with God and say, God, this is who I really am. God, I have issues. God, I'm struggling with this. Instead of trying to fix it ourselves and try to hide it and try to pray some magical prayer, oh, God, take this away from me. There should be prayer, but prayer probably should go a little bit deeper than that. Should say, God, why don't you show me why I love this so much? God, why don't you help me to see why am I such an angry person? God, would you help me to see why do I covet after these images? Why, God, is it that I have such a foul mouth? Why is it that I have such a bad attitude? God, why am I so bitter at this person? Why do I despise this person so much? God, why am I so fearful? Why am I so angry? Why do I worry so much? God, help me. And you open up to what God wants to do in your life. Ephesians 4:23 says this, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing action. And it's also this, not that it really matters a whole lot. It does for the sake of understanding it, but it's in the passive voice, meaning this, that there's someone outside of you that does the renewing. There's an agent, it's passive, meaning you're not the agent of change. You're not the one that renews your mind. But there's an outside influence. I wonder what that might be. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one that does the renewing. But this is the thing. We got to come out of hiding. God won't force you to change your life. If you won't admit to God, God, I got problems. If you won't come clean, guess what? It's not like he's going to force you to. Somebody say, well, God is a God of judgment. God is a God of punishment. Man, I feel like when I mess up that there's judgment and there's condemnation. Well, God is a God of judgment and condemnation to those who harden against him, to those who won't come clean, to those who ignore him. But God is gracious. He is loving. He loves you in your worst moment if you'll just simply do this. Oh, God, I messed up. Oh, God, I messed up again. It's not like it's going to just be a one-time thing. It's going to be a continual thing in your life that you're going to have to put off this old man residue. It's not going to just be done by the time you're 30. It's not going to be done. It's an ongoing process as we open up. We don't hide. We don't cover. But we're real with God. We're honest with God. We're open with God. And the great thing about it is he accepts you. When other people would say, whoa, that's major more issues, go to the counseling room. God says, no, I want to help you with that. He wants to help you. You know why people walk away from the Christian faith? It's not because God doesn't want to help them. It's just they don't think God can handle their situation. Some girl's hurt her whole life. All right, abstain from sex. Abstain from sex. And 17 years old, guess what? She does it and she gets pregnant. And she thinks, oh man, I blew my life up. And her mistake, yes, that's not good. But her main failure is this. She walks away from God when God wants to show her love and grace and compassion. If she'll say, oh God, I blew it. There's restoration there. And the same for you and I. It may not be as major as that example. And there's consequences to sin. But if you'll just admit it, if you'll just come clean, if you'll just stop hiding and covering and acting like it's not a big deal, like you can handle it, if you'll just open up to God, he'll begin to take some of those things away. Let me read you another quote by Dallas Willard. He said this, the Christian life, and this is a good thing to write down. Mainly what other people say is good things to write down. What I say, this is good though, all right? Dallas Willard says this, the Christian life is what you do when you realize that you can do nothing. I'm going to like this, and finally, and then explain this just a second. Eugene Peterson, this: our primary task isn't to avoid sin. What? He just said it's not the primary task. He didn't say that you're not, he didn't say, oh, go sin. He just said it's not the primary task, all right? So our primary task isn't to avoid sin. He says this, which is impossible to do. Okay, you didn't like that as much as I did. All right, listen to this. Our primary task isn't to avoid sin, which is impossible to do. Would you agree? You're going to sin, is what he's saying. He says this, but it's to recognize it. You're going to sin. If you got in your mind, man, somehow I'm going to never get to the point where I don't sin, you're wrong. I mean, sure, we should have developed and grown. Hopefully, it's not as much as we did back then. But we're to recognize our sin. And the ultimate failure of our life is when we see our sin and we become aware of it. That is not the ultimate failure. The ultimate failure is this: we hide and cover and we don't come clean about it. That, my friend, is the ultimate sin. Time won't allow more, because I'm already late, 5 minutes. I'm guilty. It's bad. But y'all are mature and love the Lord and are gracious, right? But in closing, I asked you to think about two sin habits of your life. If you're serious about the Christian life, if you're serious about seeing the old man, whatever those two sin habits were that you thought of, maybe you wrote them down, maybe you just had them mentally in your mind, I want to challenge you to do this in the next weeks, in the next months. On a daily, weekly, bi-daily, tri-weekly, whatever. I want you to open up to God about those. Don't just pray some magical prayer, God, take it away, but ask God to show you those things. Ask you, show me the root of those things, God. Why is that the case? What is the answer for that? And just have a conversation with him. We don't like to talk about our bad. Typically, when our prayers are like this, we pray for this person and that person, God bless them and help them and give us safety. But why don't you just ask God in prayer, not to be good, but to say, God, here I am. You know who I really am. Why don't you show me, why am I so angry? Why am I so bitter? And why don't you follow Paul's command? If you were to put off Christ, no amount of putting on, doing good things is going to get rid of it. You're going to have to deliberately and purposefully put it off by opening up and allowing the Spirit of God to go deep down in your heart and to root up and to clean up some of that old man residue. It's not just going to happen. You're not going to get rid of those things just by pure chance. It's going to be intentional and purposeful by putting off the old man.